Okay, let's turn to Esther chapter 8. Esther 8, and I'll start reading in verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And we'll stop reading here. Before we get into Esther 8 and look at this verse by verse, I'd just like to mention something that someone has found regarding numbers. Regarding numbers, like for instance, we know that the Great Tribulation period was 8,400 days. From May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. 8,400 days exactly, and an exact 23 years. And that's no coincidence, because the number 84, God identifies with the Great Tribulation. Like, for instance, in Revelation 11, he uses the figure of 3.5 days. And that refers to the 2300 evening mornings, but still it's identifying with the Great Tribulation. And 3.5 days is 84 hours. So there again is number 84. We also know historically that there are certain types of the Great Tribulation in the Bible, like the 7-year famine in Joseph's day. 7 times 12, the number of months in a year, was 84. And the 70-year period when Judah came under Babylonian assault and was finally delivered. 70 years times 12 is 840. So this number continually shows up in relationship to the Great Tribulation. Also, if you want to look at it in a certain way, 7,000 years from the flood is how many months times 12? 84,000 months. Until Judgment Day, May 21, we could say 84,000 months And on that day was the 8400th day of the Great Tribulation. So 84, 84, 84 continually comes into view. Now we've learned that the God's plan for this period is to double 5 months, and we made a correction that it wasn't the 153 days as we thought. Instead of 153, it was actually 147 days. And we made that correction based on the Bible. We can point to Genesis 8 verse 4 that says the flood, that the waters prevailed for 150 days, and then on the 17th day of the 7th month. And we took that date at the end of 5 months of the flood, which began on the 17th day of the 2nd month. We already were using that date as the underlying date of May 21. Now we took the 17th day of the 7th month, and so we're being more biblical, and we found the space of time is 147 days. And then God instructs us in the Bible to double it in Revelation 18, verses 6 and 7. And the context of judgment on Babylon, this world, double, reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her the cup of judgment. And God's judgment was 5 months, but now he says double it. So we double the space of days, 147 plus 147, and it's a total of 294. And from May 21 of 2011 until March 9th of 2012, which would be Adar 15 in the Hebrew calendar, is 294 days. And that is 2 times 147. Now, someone noticed, and I can see how beneficial it is when people are studying these things and then sending you information, like people who have been doing to Mr. Camping for years and years and years. And since he's not there, and actually who else is out there teaching right now besides, a couple of people that are teaching? So naturally people are sending me things, and I'm learning a lot, and it's very beneficial. And this person has sent a study to me, and he pointed out that if you take 3.5 or 3.5 days, which is 84 hours, and you times that by 84, it equals 294 days. And actually, now why would we take 3.5 days? Well, we don't have to take that. But basically, 294 days is 84 times 84 hours. And you get 7,056 hours in 294 days, or in 2 times 147. So the number 84 that God has used in a big way in many passages, it carries into this period of the doubling of the 5 months. In other words, we could say 8,400 days of the Great Tribulation ended on May 21, the 17th day of the 2nd month, and then God began a judgment of 2 times 5 months, or 294 days, and that is 84 times 84 hours. And again, the number 84 is still in view. So I just wanted to mention that. I don't think that's a coincidence. I mean, if you have 293, 295, any other number of days, you're not going to get 84 times 84. That number that shows up in so many ways. So that's just a little bit of information that helps us to verify that the dates are correct. And that's, if it is correct, we should be finding things like that. We should be seeing things to verify it, and that's one thing. All right, now going back to Esther 8, verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows. Notice it's past tense now. So they did it pretty quickly. When they covered his face and they took him out, it was right to the gallows, right to Haman's house, in his courtyard or wherever he built that thing, in his backyard, and he was hanged upon it immediately. There was no delay because the king ordered it, and so they carried out the king's instructions quickly. And it goes on to say, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. If spiritually, if you could write an inscription on Satan's death stone, you know, on as we write for men, this would be the reason that he has died, in the sense that he's lost all authority on May 21. This will be the reason that he will ultimately be destroyed on the last day of judgment, because he laid his hand upon God's people. He tried to injure, to harm, and to come against the people of God. And God put up with it. He put up with these assaults for thousands of years because it served God's purpose. He wanted Satan. He used Satan in many different ways in order to put this whole salvation display on display to principalities and powers. He used him to do this, but God was never pleased that he did it. It was all Satan's sin all the time. And finally, it brings about his ruin and his destruction. And then in verse 8, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So they had a problem. If you remember, there was an earlier writing that if we go back to Esther 3, in Esther 3, verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. It's very, very similar language. It's identical. Where Haman had the authority, he received the ring of the king, which represents the authority of the king. And so he wrote, or commanded to be written, that the Jews would be destroyed on a particular date. And then it was sealed with the king's ring, indicating this had the full blessing of King Ahasuerus, that it carried his authority, and the power of his kingdom stood behind it. And we saw that how spiritually this could relate is because Satan was instrumental back in the Garden of Eden in bringing about the fall of mankind. And as a result of mankind's fall into sin, what happened? Well, was there a decree made that sinners were to die, including all men? Yes. And was there a final date that was decreed in the Bible? Yes. Judgment Day, the end of the world. God wrote that from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. And so Haman was spiritually Satan was involved in having the law of God, which says the wages of sin is death, published to all the world. And then because of our sin, we would die. Everyone would die. We were subject to die on that particular date, in the sense we would be annihilated and completely wiped out in our whole being without ever any possibility of coming to life again. And this is why we can understand that Haman was involved with the writing of this original decree that went out into all the provinces and carried the king's seal. Because this letter that went out in Esther 3 is also referring to the Word of God, the Bible, as that was published, that there would be a judgment day. And that has been published all through history, and especially leading up to May 21. And so here in Esther 8, once again, the king gives allowance. He gives permission to Esther and Mordecai to write a letter, to write a decree, a commandment that will bear his name and be sealed with his ring. He's already given Mordecai Haman's ring. Actually, it wasn't Haman's ring. It was the king's ring that the king had given to Haman. And Haman wore it temporarily, just as God gave authority to Satan temporarily when he loosed him. But after the end of the Great Tribulation, God removed that authority from Satan. And now on the 17th day of the second month, King Ahasuerus takes the ring from Haman and he gives it to Mordecai. So now Mordecai rules over everything that Haman had previously ruled over. He has been given full authority over all that was Haman's, just as Christ has been given full authority over all the kingdom of Satan that had been given to him during this period of his loosing. And then it says in verse 9 of Esther 8, "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof." And we pointed out that if you read it, because Esther 8 verse 1 says on that day, and that's referring to the 17th day of the second month. And then Esther again on that day is pleading with the king, reverse the letters of Haman. And the king grants her request. She finds favor in his eyes on that day. And then God doesn't, he doesn't tell us directly, all right, now that day passed, the 17th day of the second month, and now sometime later, the scribes are called and this information is written. He doesn't tell us directly, but he does. Because when it says, "Then were the king's scribes called at that time is translated a few times in the Bible as "in due season." Like in Deuteronomy 11, in relationship to the latter rain, it says in verse 14 that "I will give you the rain of your land in his due season," or at that time, the first rain and the latter rain. But God is indicating that there's a particular period for that. And we know the first rain would be a certain time of the year, and the latter rain would come at the end of the year. And so here in Esther 8, verse 9, the king's scribes are called in due season. Why in due season? Why not immediately? Why not right away? Well, because you have to realize this was a touchy situation. There was already a law that had been sent out into all the provinces with bearing the king's name with the king's seal, saying the Jews were to die. They were the ones to die. And so that law is unalterable. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You cannot change it. Just as Daniel, or actually King Darius, in the book of Daniel, remember he labored to the going down of the sun when he was deceived and to casting Daniel into the den of lions. And those wicked presidents and princes kept coming to him saying, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed." And then the king realized that he was just trying to delay the inevitable as much as possible. And then finally he had Daniel cast into the lion's den because he wrote a law. And no matter if it wasn't the wisest of laws, he realized he had been fooled. Still, it was a law that the king of the Medes and the Persians had given, and it couldn't be altered or changed in any way. Now, what does that remind us of? The Word of God. The Bible. God changes not. Does His Word change? His Word doesn't change. Can we alter it? Well, you know, if you're thinking about publishing a new Bible, sure. And if you've already published some of the modern versions of the Bible, you can alter it to make some money. You can alter it to try and indicate it'll help people to learn it better. If you put it in the language of our modern day, what a dangerous thing for anyone to do, to dare alter the Word of God. Even the Medes and the Persians would not dare to alter the word of their king. And now we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given His word, and how the church has altered it. It's and they claim to be His people. You know, that's really a very sorrowful thing. But the Medes and the Persians had a law, and no matter what the law was, it could not be changed at all. The original law stood. This is not saying in Esther 8, when the king grants their request, that they can write another law and give another decree. It's not saying that it did away with the first law at all. It didn't. That first law stood. On the 13th day of the month Adar, the Jews were to be killed. And any of the enemies of the Jews, they could have tried, but the way circumstances were developing, they didn't dare try. And so we know that Mordecai and Esther, and Mordecai was a wise man, and they would not have hastily and carelessly just quickly, all right, call the scribes right now. Let's write. And let's send out a decree to all the provinces. For one thing, they still had about 10 months. They had 10 months until the 13th day of the 12th month came. The king granted their request on the 17th day of the second month. They almost had a full 10 months to do this. And they had the problem of the original law, which was a sensitive situation, so they would have carefully consulted with one another, with the elders of the Jews, prayed for wisdom, prayed for guidance, and wrote the law, maybe even showed it to the king or some of the king's counselors, some of those who are familiar with the law of the Medes and the Persians. Would this law be acceptable? It would not violate the first law in any way. We can be sure this is what they did. Then in due season, which was a little over a month later, in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, they finally are ready to call the scribes and have that law written. Now, 323 is 69 days from the first time the decree was given, on 113. 113 to 323 is 69 days, and 69 is 3 times 23. So that's one way we can understand this, that it's God's purpose to bring judgment. As the law now going out on the 23rd day of the third month will bring judgment on all the enemies of God's people. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews. And Mordecai is a type of Christ. So this is what Christ commanded spiritually. And then this law was sent out unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces. There's four groups that are mentioned. And number four points to the furthest extent of what's in view, or universality, like the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. And that means this is to go into all the world. And then the next part of the verse assures us that from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. The 127 is really picturing the whole world. As God's elect are typified by that number, because that was Sarah's death age and she was the mother of us all. And it's no coincidence that Ahasuerus ruled over 127 provinces. All the Jews were located in these provinces. All the elect are located where? In the world. Where you can't say there's a nation where there's no elect. And so this is why the emphasis on it going to four groups of people: Jews, lieutenants, deputies, and rulers. The word deputies is translated as governor, actually back in Esther 3, in verse 12 again. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors, or deputies, that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing. So it's the same three groups. You have the, what was that first one? You have the lieutenants, the governors, which is the same word as deputies, and then rulers. But the difference is that there's an added group of people in Esther 8, the Jews. The original decree wasn't sent to the Jews. They were the subject of it because they were to be destroyed. But the decree sent in Esther 8, Mordecai, who represents Christ, is sending it to the Jews, first of all, then the lieutenants and deputies and the rulers of the people. And why? Well, because we can understand, I think, that God's purpose in sharing this information of Purim is primarily, overwhelmingly so, it's primarily for the elect. It's this information that God is opening up is for the comfort of His people. It's for their encouragement, for their strengthening, for their help. I mean, just look at how the Jews received this. In verse 16 and 17, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. It's all positive. It's all good news. Talk about good news. The day that you were subject to be destroyed is turned from one of misery to great salvation. You are delivered. You have been set free. You are not going to die. You are going to live. Moreover, your enemy, Haman, is dead. And all that those that hate you, they will die on that day, not you. It's nothing but good news. It's great encouragement to the people of God. It is surprising. It's surprising that there are believers today that are fighting against this. Now, I understand it's one thing to be confused, and it's one thing to doubt and to not be sure, but to fight against it actively, to dislike it, and so on. And they're not fighting against the Scriptures. They're not arguing that we're not seeing these things correctly in Esther. It's just it's over generalized arguments. Oh, well, we didn't know this and we didn't know that. Well, let's talk about what we do know. Let's read from the Bible. And if you're finding fault with the study, we can discuss it. But how can we discuss things when you're making basic generalities and basic statements like, well, we didn't know before, so we can't know now. All right, therefore, we'll never know nothing. Is that our conclusion? No, we can know things. God is still the same God. He's still given us His Word, and He's still given us the proper way of approaching His Word and studying His Word. And so we go to the Bible, and if God is pleased, He can still show us information. Well, here the message of Purim goes to the Jews and then to all these rulers, having various responsibilities in Ahasuerus' kingdom. And it says in verse 10 of Esther 8, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. So here and Mordecai wrote in the king's name. We already saw that. He sealed it with the king's ring. God is really emphasizing this. He's indicating this has the authority of the king, or Christ is going to declare these things with the authority of God. He is God. And then he sends letters by post on horseback. Remember the earlier letter we looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here it is. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, the original letter killed, didn't it? It was a death sentence for the Jews. And what's it referring to? The Bible, the Word of God. Because it condemns us all. It condemns each one of us because of our sins. We are subject to die. And so the first letter condemned and brought condemnation. But the second letter, there's no condemnation. Therefore, as Romans 8:1 says, for the people of God. And it's still a letter. It's that word letter is also translated as book. I think it's Nehemiah chapter 5, which is the previous, the book right before Esther. Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's the same word. You could say the letter of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. Also in verse 3, at the end of the verse, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. What is that book that he opened? The law of Moses, but what is the law of Moses? The Bible. The Bible. It's the word, the same word in Esther that's translated as letter that Mordecai wrote in the king's name. He sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback. Now, look at 2 Chronicles 30, and we find posts are sent in the days of Hezekiah with letters. And it's the same word, the same Hebrew word. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6, this is in relationship to Passover that Hezekiah wanted to hold. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." And then look down at verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So the posts were messengers. They were messengers carrying the word of Hezekiah, another type of Christ, who is the king of Judah. And it was in regards to coming to the Passover feast in Judah. He sent a message to Israel, and most of them laughed and mocked it. It was a joke. But as usual, here and there were God's people, and they humbled themselves, or God humbled them, and gave them contriteness, and they went in obedience to the letter they received from the post. They heard the news through the writer or the runner. Sometimes in Israel, we read they had runners that would carry the message. And however they carried it in the days of Hezekiah, the post brought the news. And so in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, they used the same method of communication. You know, the mail system was through these riders. And notice that there were four animals that were used. There was horses, mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Again, the word went to four different people groups, and now four animals, indicating this is to go everywhere. This is to go into all the world, and it's to reach everyone in my kingdom, especially the Jews. They are to hear this information. Now, we have to wonder, because we're looking at the message of Purim. This is after May 21. We know the message of May 21 went into all the world, but how many people are hearing about the message of Purim? And I would say, just over the last couple months, and it's an estimate just based on some of the little advertising we've been able to do and other things, that probably a few hundred thousand have heard through e-Bible or heard these studies or seen the advertising. More will, Lord willing, as we lead up to this date, but it's very unlikely that 7 billion will, or that 200 million or near that of the elect will hear this. But we have to think about something first. What exactly is the message of Purim? What is the message of Esther that the posts were carrying? There was more to it than just a date. They were carrying the news that Haman, the Jews' enemy, was killed, and that Mordecai was exalted. We can know that. That this information was included, because it says in verse 3 of Esther 9, "And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces." So they were aware. In all the provinces, Haman, the Jews' enemy, he hated them, was slain. Mordecai was put in his place and second under the king. And this news traveled everywhere. And they also knew that Mordecai was a Jew himself, that he favored the Jews. They were his people. And therefore, this new law was written to help the Jews, to protect the Jews, that they would not be slain. And then the final piece of information was this would all take place on that date of the 13th day of the 12th month. But all the other information, if you look at it, what was being taught on family radio for a few months in an intense way leading up to October. Now, first of all, let's think about this. Who's in control of the Ministry of Family Radio? God is. And Mr. Camping has taught the Bible study and the open forum for over 50 years. And we know that God has protected that ministry, that He has blessed that ministry, that He used that ministry to reach the whole world. Now, who was it, or first of all, what message was it that was broadcast on family radio on a daily basis in the Bible study to the whole English-speaking world? What was the message that was day after day after day for about 3 months? That May 21 was Judgment Day, that Satan was defeated on that day, that he was put down, he lost all authority, that Christ was exalted, that his kingdom won the greatest victory in the world. Of course, apart from what Christ had done in paying for the sins of his people. But it was the great day of triumph and victory, and all the elect were saved. All of the elect in all the world, there were no more to become saved, but they were all saved. And it was just a matter of time. We're also saying this took place on this day, and in the future will be a day of final judgment when God will destroy the world. And basically, the entire message of Purim, when we studied the book of Esther, that's one of the things that I noticed, was it matched. And I didn't even look into Esther all that much when studying those other things, but it matched. It agreed perfectly with these spiritual things that we learned from the rest of the Bible that were taught on family radio. Now, I know some people look at that as a mistake that this was taught on family radio. But again, who's in control? Could God have set somebody up there to teach salvation? Could He have set somebody up to teach the ongoing nature of the gospel and the gospel going out into the world again? Certainly He could have. But did He? He didn't. He wanted this taught. And He wanted this emphasized in a great way because, just as we're learning in the book of Esther, it is Mordecai who commands that this message be carried to all the Jews in all the provinces, to all the people. And this is what was taught on family radio after May 21 matches perfectly with what is being taught as we learn about the Feast of Purim. So let's go back to Esther 8 in verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So the king granted the Jews in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. Now that language of standing is significant. If we look at Psalm 130, it says in verse 3, if thou, Jehovah, Shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who's going to stand if God, if He marks our sin? If He were to just say, well, the man who sins, he will die, and then have no provision for grace, no provision for the gospel of salvation at all, well, then no one would stand. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all are guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we can't stand. No one can stand on their own. It's only when God saves people that He causes them to stand. And that's what's being stated in Esther in chapter 8. That we will stand for our life. Let's also go to a couple other verses regarding this. And let's see. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And verses... I'll start reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what is the evil day? That's judgment day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and then it continues with the rest of the armor of God. So, God is saying here that having done all, and that reminds us of... the statement in Hebrews 10, verse 36, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Why do you have need of patience after doing the will of God? How could you and I complete the doing of the will of God? Only in one sense. If God had a plan to carry the gospel to all the world, and then He completed that plan, and therefore, we completed our task in being watchmen and blowing the trumpet. Then we've done the will of God. And then now we see, okay, there is a period of time following doing the will of God that we have to wait patiently to receive the promise. And it's at this time that God is talking about in Ephesians 6 that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in judgment day, and having done all to stand. And we stand only by God's grace, we stand only by His mercy, and only by His will, His moving in us to do so. We stand completely at the will of God, and that's what the commandment in Esther is saying. That He's telling the Jews, stand for your life. You are to stand in what day? On the 13th day of the 12th month, in judgment day. You are to stand for your life because I'm giving you this ability. I'm telling you to do it. I'm commanding you to do it. I'll cause you to do it. Basically, God is giving us this encouragement that we are to stand. Now remember what Jesus said about a house divided? It will not stand. And what happened to Satan's kingdom on May 21? It fell. And if we go to Daniel 5, it says, as Daniel is interpreting the writing on the wall, look at verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so that's the end of the 70 years, the day that the king of Babylon, who typifies Satan just as much as Haman, the king of Babylon was slain at a banquet of wine, just as Haman was. At the end of the 70-year period, his kingdom did not stand. Babylon is fallen, twice it's stated. And it was pointed out that the writing on the wall also is doubled. Mene, mene. Mene means God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And you could say that twice. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it, because he has brought double destruction upon Babylon. And Babylon did not stand, but God's people continue to stand, only by his grace. Now, we wait on the Lord patiently, and we look to him. Let's also go to Luke 21, and we'll stop here and take a break after this. In Luke 21, verse 25. And then we'll go a little bit further in this chapter. But verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, and perplexity." You know what the word perplexity means? It's actually translated this way: doubt. Doubt. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24 tells us, the sun is darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars fall. Luke 21:25 is speaking of the very same thing, but God is helping us, saying, look, it's not literal. These are signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And what follows after May 21, distress of nations with doubt. All sorts of doubt. People are so perplexed. What's going on? Such confusion. And God is telling us this is exactly what he foresaw, that there would be perplexity all over the earth, and even amongst the people of God. And then notice the next part, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, if the sea and the waves are roaring, what does that mean about the sea? What type of sea is that? It's a troubled sea. It's a troubled sea. It's not calm waters. That's a troubled sea. And in Isaiah 57, God tells us about a troubled sea. And again, you know, I'm the beneficiary of someone who noticed this and sent a note. It's very helpful. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." What is judgment day? There is no rest day or night. The rest that we find in Christ. Remember Matthew 11 says, "Come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, yeah, God did. He did. But not today. Not today. Not at this time. There is the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Luke 21:25 is indicating the people of the world that are unsaved, well, they're like a troubled sea that cannot rest, because there is no more rest. Day and night, 5 months of torment, doubled to 10, no rest, no salvation available for anyone. And then verse 26 says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Well, we're going to have to stop here. We still have another study, and I've already gone into the material for the next study, so I won't have too much to talk about. So let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great rest that you provide in Christ. And Lord, we can only share what the Bible tells us. And so we tell the truth. We tell what we've learned. And even though it's not pleasant for people to hear, yet there is great news, great encouragement that you have saved tens and tens of millions. And people doubt that. They doubt that. They don't think you saved a great multitude at all. No, they much prefer that you save one here and one there at this time. And here your people are saying, oh no, the Bible says you've saved a vast number, no man can number, a great multitude of millions of people. And yet we're the ones who are said to have a gospel of no salvation. Father, we thank you for such great salvation, for such great victory and triumph, and that the Lord Jesus is exalted. And we do thank you for the great display of mercy that you have shown us. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word at this time and in the future. In Christ's name, amen.